good morning. I invite you to open a Bible with me to Isaiah chapter 2 in your Old Testament. I'll give you plenty of time to find Isaiah chapter 2 in your Bible. You're going to need a Bible this morning. And it is our privilege to open God's Word and allow Him through the most amazing book in all of the world, in all of human history. He is our guide through this book this morning. It is so wonderful to be with you, to sing with you, and pray with you, and proclaim the awesome triumph of our Lord together this morning with you. Over the course of the last 5 months, throughout 2021, we have spent a good amount of time in passages like Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, that encourage us as disciples to be speaking the truth in love, and with the help of God's love and His truth, we grow. We grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from Christ, the whole body grows as it is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. We've spent a lot of time over the last 5 months talking about rising up and building. And we're not talking about bricks and mortar, we're talking about lives. We're talking about us, and we're talking about the lives all around us that need this Savior, Jesus the Christ. And we've been talking about unity and being held together and the importance of every joint working. And I'd like to take just a moment this morning to tell you how encouraged I have been to see as joints and muscles are tested. This body has been tested and stretched over the course of the last 15 months or so. But as those muscles and joints have been stretched, just like our physical bodies, those muscles and joints get stronger. They grow. And so I, as I have been out of town, to be able to watch from a distance a variety of the joints and muscles of this body step up to deliver sermons for us. Zach Dinsford and Jimmy Polk and Bryce Polk most recently. That is a sign of great health. And to hear a whole new generation of young men on Wednesday night most recently, Hayden Williams, all the way to this morning. Wyatt, thank you for your wonderful prayer. To see a whole new generation of young people leading us in worship. To our Bible classes. I've had a front row seat to that. The relaunch of our Bible classes in April. And you may not know, but 52 different members of our church family have or will, Lord willing, in the next month, be active in leading Bible classes. 52 of our members, all the way to the prospect of, Lord willing, appointing 2 additional shepherds. We have been stretched and we have been tested. But I would suggest to you all around you, if you have eyes to see, We have the truth of Ephesians 4 being unfolded right before our eyes. And we praise God for that this morning. It's my privilege, using Isaiah 2 and a couple of other passages this morning, to extend to you an invitation. I'm not the one extending it. I'm just giving voice to the invitation of the Lord to you to meet Him on the mountains. Is your Bible open there to Isaiah chapter 2? Begin reading with me in verse 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2, that tells us, it shall come to pass in the latter days. This was a prophecy given 2,700 years ago. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain. And I don't know if you've ever given any real significant thought to mountains in the Bible. I love mountains. I tell people every once in a while, I'm a coffee-loving guy who loves the mountains, married to a sweet tea-loving girl who loves the beach. And that's all right. Opposites attract. But I love the mountains. But I was surprised this past week when I did a little bit of digging to uncover that the word mountain is used more often in the Bible, listen to this, than cross and grace and gospel combined. Mountains are all over the Bible. As elevated places, right? They point us in the direction of the heavens. And they are great testimonies to the fact of something that God created that has been here much, much longer than we have. Roger read for us from Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There is something awesome about mountains. And when biblical writers sought to get us to feel just how small and insignificant it appears we are in the midst of God's amazing creation, oftentimes they would encourage us to look to the mountains. Some of the most significant events in all of the Bible occur on mountains. But here in Isaiah chapter 2, something very special is being foretold. In the latter days, it will come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. A couple of really significant things to notice there. First of all, the nations flow to this mountain. I want you to think about that for a moment. Hear the prophecy. All the nations shall flow to it. And there are a couple of ways, perhaps, that that truth is borne out for us in real life. The blessings that flow from this mountain, they are available to all. That was one of the precious things that God was using Isaiah to reveal to His chosen people, but also the good news that would flow through the family of Abraham, ultimately through the risen Son of God. the Savior of all mankind. These are blessings that are available to all, Jew and Gentile, male and female, free and slave, rich or poor. But also, I would suggest to you that a very significant way of understanding this is the impact of this mountain, it cannot be escaped. And so you might remember when mighty King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the world had never seen an empire like Babylon. And perhaps never had a king been so full of himself as King Nebuchadnezzar. But you might remember from Daniel chapter 2 how mighty King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that absolutely disturbed him of a great statue. And it had a head of gold and a torso of silver and all the way down various metals. And no one in his empire could tell him the meaning of this dream until he was introduced to young Daniel, a Hebrew who had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar's army and exiled all the way over here, assimilated into Babylon. And Daniel makes clear, I can tell you what this dream means, not because I know, but because the Lord is speaking through me to you, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34, as you looked in this dream, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck this great image at its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But that stone that was cut out without any human hand that hits at the very base of some of the world's greatest empires, that stone becomes a great mountain. And I want you to listen. Babylon never filled the whole earth. Egypt never filled the whole earth. Assyria never filled the whole earth. Rome never filled the whole earth. Alexander the Great, his greatness was never able to fill the whole earth. No human empire that has ever been or ever will be will ever fill the whole earth. But this kingdom, the impact of this stone that becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth, its blessings are available to all, but its impact cannot be escaped. Whether you're an Israelite or an Egyptian or an Assyrian or a Babylonian or a Roman or an American or a Russian or Chinese, or Korean, or Philippine, or whatever you want to talk about, all nations flow to this mountain. Number two, many are saying, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Do you see that in Isaiah chapter 2? All nations flow toward this mountain. And this mountain, the one who reigns on this mountain, every single human being who has ever lived is going to stand before the king of this mountain. Many have been saying, many have said in the past, many are saying this very morning all over the world, many will continue to say as long as the Lord allows this world to stand, come, Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And you know why people have and are and will continue to say that? Here it is. Ascending this mountain, it doesn't happen by accident. You're not born on this mountain. Your parents can't carry you up to this mountain and forever leave you, place you on this mountain. No, ascending this mountain is a choice. And so perhaps you have someone who brought you here this morning, or you came here because you know a parent or a grandparent was expecting you to be here and you didn't want to get a phone call this afternoon. Understand what they want you to see. It is so much more than just you being in this room. It is as if they have been climbing this mountain. And here you are wondering in your head, well, is it really going to be worth it? I mean, there have been a lot of times over the course of the last 25 years or so that I have tried to convince members of my family, it's going to be worth it, trust me. And it's going to take a little bit of work, and we're going to have to carry some stuff with us, but if you'll just trust me and go with me, it's all going to be worth it. There are parents and grandparents and Bible class teachers and shepherds and people who love you this morning who have been on the slopes of this mountain, and they are encouraging you. Why don't you come and go with us to the mountain of the Lord? Come and see. Is it going to be worth it? Yeah, it is, because Isaiah chapter 2, what's the destination? The house of God. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. I know how easy it is when you are young to buy into, I'm just going to call it what it is, the lie that, okay, paying attention to this mountain and the God who reigns from this mountain is going to mean that I'm going to miss out on good stuff, better stuff, the best stuff that my friends and fellow students and co-workers, what they're enjoying out there in the world. If I pay attention to this invitation to come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, I'm going to miss out on the best stuff. Young person, older person, you are being lied to. This is what you cannot afford to miss out on. This is better than anything this world has to offer. This is better than any relationship. This is better than any sexual experience. This is better than any chemically induced high. This is better than any destination this world has to offer. The house of your Creator. And all nations have an appointment at the base of this mountain. There are those who are encouraging you before it is too late. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. As Psalm 90 encouraged us, teach us to number our days that we might have a heart of wisdom. I don't know how many more days I have to climb. You don't either. But this is where Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. We are taught to walk in His ways. To walk in His paths. Open your Bible with me to Psalm 24, if you would. Isn't one of the most obvious questions, well, who can make this climb? Since I was a little boy, I have daydreamt about climbing some of the world's tallest mountains. And I realize that window closes so very fast, where good judgment begins to outweigh childhood aspirations. Not everybody is able to climb Mount Everest or Kilimanjaro. But I want you to listen to me very carefully this morning. I don't care if you're 19 or 99. I don't care whether or not you walked into this building or you had to have the help of a walker or a wheelchair. This mountain can be climbed. Look at Psalm 24, verse 3, where the psalmist asks, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place?" That's our question. Who can make this climb? Look at verse 4. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." You see, this is God's mountain. "And there is no trespassing on this mountain by those with filthy hands and impure hearts. Access to the blessings of this mountain are blocked if I choose to lift my soul up to what is false." And as you open your Bible with me toward the end of the Bible, to Hebrews chapter 12, maybe the more that you reflect on Psalm 24, especially verse 4, something begins to settle in on you. Well, all right, so what if my hands aren't clean and my heart isn't pure? Because here I am being told, right here in the heart of the Bible, only those with clean hands and a pure heart can ascend this mountain. Only those who do not lift up their souls to what is false. And there have been times I have willfully chosen what my Creator says is false, foolish, filthy, sinful. I would suggest to you, if you're wrestling with that question, you're exactly where God would have you to be this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Speaking to Christians, this writer says, "You have not come to what may be touched, to a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them." And perhaps you remember what this writer is referencing. Well, that's Mount Sinai, all the way back in Exodus, when God liberates the descendants of Abraham and through Moses leads them on dry ground through the waters of the Red Sea and leads them all the way to Mount Sinai. And suddenly they have a front row seat to this amazing mountain that is smoking and blazing and the sound of a trumpet and a voice that is shaking this seemingly immovable mountain. And that's not where you want to be if your hands are filthy and your heart is impure. And so they say, Moses, why don't you take care of this? And indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But the writer says, that's not to the mountain. That's not the mountain you've come to. No. In verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. Listen, all nations flow to this mountain. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, this trailhead to this mountain, it's marked by a cross. You know, if you're going to go on any relatively lengthy hike, there's always some sort of a sign that tells you what you can expect on this trail. It's called the trailhead. And all nations flow to this mountain. And there have been before us, and there are this morning, and there will be those who continue to say, why don't you come with us? Let us go to the mountain of the house of the Lord. But you come to the trailhead of this mountain, and it's marked by a cross. And you begin walking on this pathway, and you find that there are droplets of blood every step of the way. Not your blood, not the blood of any other human being. This path isn't paved by the blood of the apostles or church fathers or saints who have come before us. This is the blood of God's Lamb. As we remembered in our observance of the Lord's Supper, the trailhead of this mountain is marked by a cross, and every step of the way we see the blood that God's own Son shed in order to leave this path behind Him. Right there in Hebrews 12, verse 1, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, men and women, you can read all about in Hebrews 11, who are saying to you even this very morning, come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. Let's lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the one who has made the path up this mountain, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, I am going to my Father's house. I know what is at the top of this mountain. And there is a cross at its beginning, and there is blood every step of the way. But He had joy because He's going to the house of His Father. He despised the shame. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want you to think about how extraordinary it is that for 2,000 years, ever since His grave was found empty, people have been saying, come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. And the way is hard. Nobody is saying otherwise in this room this morning. Because the trailblazer himself told us in his most famous sermon, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Open your eyes and see how the vast majority of the people around you are rolling downhill this week. The gate is narrow, and the way is hard. But this is the way that leads to life. And we stand this morning, ladies and gentlemen, on the shoulders of men and women of faith who have dedicated their lives to saying, come, let's go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. You can't be born there, and I can't carry you there, but would you come and follow me as I have followed Christ? And the way is hard, but in the meantime, don't let your heart be troubled. Listen to the trailblazer. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What's the destination? It's my Father's house. And in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, come. I want you to be there also. And so let's end in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Can you find that in your Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sometimes we stumble. You take a little child on just about any hike, and there are going to be times that that little child stumbles. And so many of us are like little children in our faith. And sometimes we stumble. But I want you to hear loud and clear this morning. Your Father in heaven is along every stride of this hike up this mountain. There is no valley. There is no curve, there is no switchback. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, your Father reigns on this mountain. Could we make it even more practical? You have brothers and sisters who surround you this morning seeking to climb this mountain. And maybe you've stumbled recently. Would you look to your right and your left and up above and realize that your Father and your brothers and sisters are right there with you? You go on any hike of any length and you're going to need food. That's the way I've gotten more than one little girl up a mountain. Save those Snicker bars for just the right moment of despair. And you feed them, they are fed, and they get, what do they get? They get a burst of energy and enthusiasm and renewed focus. It goes from I can't take another step to they're running in front of you. Don't you see that what we're doing here this morning, this isn't empty tradition. We've stopped and we're being fed along the trail by the Word of God. And Lord willing, this evening at 5 o'clock, Roger's going to open up the Word of God, and we're going to get fed, and we're going to get a burst of energy and enthusiasm and renewed focus to tackle the days ahead on this mountain. And sometimes, like naive, careless little children, well, the path goes this way, and you know what? I think, maybe I'm not even looking, I'll go this way. And praise God that there are shepherds in this church family. When I'm acting like a careless little child wandering off the path, who care about me enough to get me to think about where that wayward step or two could lead. Sometimes we just decide we want to stop. You know, I'd rather look at this puddle and the salamanders and the moss. And I think I'm just going to stop right here and I'm not going to go any further. Praise God that in His wisdom He has had teachers and preachers and brethren all along the way who have said in their own way, don't stop. It's not time to sit down. It's not time to lay down. And there are times all I want to do is complain on this uphill trek. Thank God for His amazing grace that He has not given us as complainers what we deserve or even what we've asked for. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 16. No, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, though we are not physically able perhaps to climb all of the mountains literally that we would like to climb, no, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I want you to listen to this. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look, as we lift our eyes from all of the foolishness and the trivialities and the trials and temptations of this world, and we lift our eyes and look at what is in front of us. The things that are unseen. Because the things that we see right now, they're just temporary. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But the things that are unseen, they're eternal. And so would you consider this your invitation to meet God on the mountains? The reason that I wanted to share this with you this morning is this is where our children are headed, Lord willing, in just a couple of weeks in our vacation Bible school. You can see much more about it on the front page of the bulletin. We're going to meet God on five mountains that we read about in the Bible. Here's what they're going to learn. They're going to spend time on Mount Ararat. And learn that God, our God, keeps His promises. And they're going to spend time on Mount Sinai learning that our God is an awesome God. And they're going to spend time on Mount Carmel learning there's only one God. And they're going to spend some time on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they're going to learn we need to listen to God's Son. And they're going to spend some time on Mount Zion, learning this precious lesson. God provides the Lamb. You can see on the front of the bulletin, we're so excited to have Don Truex from Temple Terrace, Florida, here in the auditorium during those six sessions, counting our Sunday morning, June 13th. And he's going to be bouncing off of our theme for the year, Rise and Build, talking about significant things that we are involved in building and how to do that. I'm excited to have Don here, but I'm also really excited about this. And so, Lord willing, in those Sundays after VBS, as I have the opportunity to preach, I'm going to encourage you to come. Let's go up these mountains. And we'll have some sermons that hit all five of those mountains for adults so that as families together we can rise and build and we can meet God on these mountains. Come, Isaiah said. Come, it's echoed by Micah in chapter 4. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It is that word that we point you to this morning. Maybe you realize this is where you need to be. your hands are not clean and your heart has not been pure. And you have followed the course of the world in what is false. Don't you see what Jesus did so that your heart could be purified and your hands washed clean? And you could dedicate yourself to what is ultimately true. When people asked, "What shall we do?" they were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, let us go up." If we can help you in meeting that challenge this morning, would you let us know how? By coming to the front of this room while we stand and sing to encourage you.